out, muck out. Depending on the height of the flood, you cut off the sheetrock right where it was and everything goes down. There's a powerful chemical that we put on that to prevent the mold, and we help dry all that out to where at some point they can come back in. But if you can imagine, all the furniture goes out to the curb to be picked up. All of the carpet has to come up. All of the family treasures and memories is really, really difficult. And so chaplains are down there as well. And I would just say to you, if anybody is interested in responding in that way, there may be specialized trainings, or we would take folks as an apprentice. I mean, there's things you got to know. If you're cooking food, it's got to be a certain temperature, that kind of thing. But there's always a need for extra hands. It is volunteer work, but it is very significant, and I'm following our chaplains in our response. I would also say that if that doesn't work for you, but you'd be willing to give, I do get tired of saying offerings because you're so faithful in our giving and what we're doing, and yet these last few years have been nothing but one catastrophe on top of another. And it kind of segues into how I want to begin today's message, and that is there's a baseline in all of our lives that we want to hold on to and maintain. And then there are these extra things that we enjoy and try to have happen, like a good football game, or there's this thing called Christmas in our world that just kind of makes us all go bonkers, and yet the benefits of family and things like that are just so, so wonderful. But then in the middle of all that, the tire goes flat, or the engine quits, or the oil starts dripping out of the bottom, and you have to do something about that. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves in this fall season right now. Isn't it ironic that we have had such beautiful fall weather? And around us on the West Coast, they've had nothing but fires. And now on the east side, that storm, not only the islands in the Caribbean and Cuba, came up, devastated parts of Florida, went all the way up. It couldn't have gone out over a little bit and out over the water. It had to go right up through everything and ends up in the Carolinas. So a lot of our friends and neighbors, and I say that in a friendly way, but I want to be really plain with you too. The safety and the capacity of America depends upon us looking out for each other so that every part of our nation is strong. And so when one of us is hurt, it behooves all of us to respond in some way. So probably for me, that's going to be an offering. You can go to mobaptist.org. And you can click on that, and it will take you right there, and you can designate a donation to that. But our Missouri Mission offering and our church budget offering, man, that's keeping that baseline strong. And the rest of this is we're kind of juggling a little bit to make it happen. So, Zach, if we could, we'll come back to the scripture, but I want to show the first couple slides that are grouped with the message. You will rejoice and be exceeding glad that today we are going to end this series of messages on getting along with one another. Not that we aren't getting along with one another. That's not my point. But this kind of grew into a whole other thing of what we had in mind, where it was like, you know, this is an important topic and I wanted to talk about it. So we've been saying, can God handle these big issues in our life? And we affirm each and every week, yes, he can. We have seen answered prayer for major surgeries, for life-threatening things. We've also seen answered prayer for people bearing up under daily challenges and daily routines. We've also, very quietly and around the edges, we've heard stories of people who said, you know, I reached out to this person here in my life, and it's better than it was. I think that is faith in action. So we've had these messages. One is, I forgive you. Will you forgive me? That's the times two, is that forgiveness is a two-way street. And even if one party in the rupture there is unwilling to forgive, it's still important for us to do our part. And I would say to you, if you were 10% of a relationship problem, and you owned up to your 10%, would it not be true that it's 10% better than it was? So I'm just encouraging people, make peace with those in your lives that something's not right with. Jesus said it was so important. If you've got something against your brother, don't bother bringing the sacrifice to the temple. Go fix that and then come here. Thank you. Gratitude for one another. I love you. That most important message. And then the original word was goodbye because it was like saying goodbye to a chapter of our lives. But I said what we're really saying there is clarity. I want to know where I stand with you. I want to know how things are between us. And we've talked these last few weeks about we as a church, we need to be very clear about what we stand for. And sometimes we define that by what we do. And sometimes we define that by what we do not do. But there's also this room in there for the individuality and the uniqueness of each person. So clarity, here I stand. This is kind of important. So today, if we go to the next slide, here's the preview. We have 2 weeks of transition. We're doing all the baseline stuff. We're dealing with all of the crazy stuff going on, but we really are going to start a march to the manger in 2 weeks' time. And we're gonna begin with, why in the world did we need Christmas anyway? What does the Bible tell us about why we had to have a Savior? Where did that come from? And again, little hint here. I'm always glad to see you all. I really am. I take roll up here every Sunday, and you think I don't watch, but I do kind of look around just a little bit to see what's going on down there. At the same time, what a perfect time it is to say, hey, we're starting a whole new series that explains what Christmas is all about, plus the activities that we're going to be doing along the way. Would you love to come join us on that? And then on the other side of Christmas, we're going to begin a march to Easter. We're going to focus in, I'm not sure exactly which one yet, but we're going to take one of the Gospels, one of the life stories of the Lord Jesus. And again, we don't have time to go verse by verse through all of that, unless you just want to read the Bible together. Maybe we could get that done. But we are going to pull out these significant events and significant teachings and why this was so important and how it all came together. And then around Easter, we'll be celebrating our risen Lord. So that lines out 4 or 5 months or so. Easter's April 9th, I believe, this year. So that'll move us through the winter months and into the springtime, and we'll go from there. So if you have your Bible today, let's go back to our scripture. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to mention right now that I call this the therefore chapter, because beginning in verse 9, which is 2 verses ahead of this, there are 4 therefores from verse 9 to verse 21, which is really unusual. And again, you know the preacher little thing. You don't just read the word therefore. It means you're moving from theory to practice. You're moving from doctrine to ethics. Our joke is you always stop and see what therefore is there for, because it's telling you something, okay? So what Paul is doing in this chapter is he is stair-stepping a logical argument, and he says, therefore, and I'm cheating back at verse 9 for a minute, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In other words, therefore, number one, judgment is coming. Therefore, number two, and we join it here. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. And here's that conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, there's the last therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, and here he quotes the Old Testament, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. So see, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. All right. Let's go back to our message slides that kind of contain the outline here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's the therefore chapter, and verse 9, verse 11, verse 17, and verse 20. And we are seeing Paul kind of build this logical argument. Because we know we're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus and be judged for what we've done in the flesh. Therefore, we are now trying to persuade men that they need to know and follow and love the Lord Jesus. And the way that we are right with God is in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old things have passed away, the new things have come, we become a new creation in him. And therefore, since we are a new creation, God has given us a mission to take that message of how people come to know him out into the world. He has given us the message of reconciliation. So, to tie that with what we've been talking about, I've been asking you to maybe do a little inventory in your life. How am I getting along with so-and-so? Does anyone hold anything against me that I haven't tried to make right? Are there people that I need to ask God to bring back into my life so that I can make sure there is nothing in between us? Have I asked them to forgive me? Have I offered forgiveness to them? Have I thanked them for what they mean to me in my heart and in my life? Have I told them that I love them? And before we get away, I don't want this little fakey pat, pat on the back kind of hug. I want clarity in our relationship. I want to know that things are right between us. That is the business of reconciliation. Why should we reconcile with others? It's because our actions do relate to the larger work of the kingdom of God. And it begs the question, this is the underlying tone of everything else that's going to come. If we who have been reconciled to God through Christ Jesus, it took Calvary's cross to restore the relationship that was broken between us and God. If we pretend, if we proclaim, if we assert to the world that, hey, we're right with God, but it doesn't matter about you. The whole work of what God wanted to do on planet Earth through His church, through us, stops. Or as Paul says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't take all that God intended, all that He did to save you, and don't just let it stop with you. 1 John says it like this. You claim you love God, but you don't love your brother. The world sees how you don't love your brother, and they question whether or not you love God. And they have a legitimate claim there. So, why should we reconcile? To sum it all up, it's because the kingdom of God is made real in our lives and in the lives of other people as we're obedient. Can God handle those big problems? Yes, if we're obedient. So, first slide, next slide is the first point. I want to talk a minute about the new reality. Now, in the verse 11 on down there, you have to understand the bigger book of 2 Corinthians. You see, Paul, the preacher at Corinth, was in trouble with the congregation. They had other apostles who came through, and they had the traveling show. They had the glitz and glamour. You know the reputation that evangelists had about the hair slicked back and the shiny diamond ring and the glittery jackets on their coat. I mean, it was like, really? And Neil Diamond had the song when I was a teenager, Brother Love's Traveling Salvation Show, you know? And Paul was in trouble with the Corinthians because he didn't act like that. Paul was diminutive. Paul, they're saying, oh, he talks big, but when he shows up, we don't got to be afraid of him. He's not going to do anything. Well, Corinth had a lot of problems. Corinth had inappropriate relationships. Corinth couldn't get along with each other. They had factions in the church. They were doing this and that. And especially in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying, look, I am not the apostle of the Lord to entertain you. You don't have to like my leadership, but I'm the leader. When that person who is living in an adulterous relationship with his stepmother, you throw him out of the church because that has no place in the house of the Lord. And you who come and you bring your own potluck dinner to the love meal and you're fat and happy and somebody else goes away hungry, cut it out. That's wrong. And they're going, wow, what's this thing with Paul? And Paul is saying to them, as your leader, whether you criticize me or not, I am pointing to the doctrinal truth. We don't come to church for anything other than to adore the Lord Jesus and to proclaim the gospel. And this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. You and your spiritual gifts, you and your selfish attitudes, you and your factionalism, you can get mad at me because I am stepping on your toes. But I'm here to tell you the truth, and the truth is we don't use the church. The church is the house of the Lord. Wow. And so what he's saying is the fear of the Lord. Because, therefore, verse 11, we know the fear of the Lord. If you're not afraid to stand before God on Judgment Day and have everything you've done projected onto the screen for all the world to see, oh, my brother, And you know, it isn't the opinion of other people that's going to matter. God is going to look at your deeds in the flesh. And he has something to say about your conduct. Now, for my theological friends, get all upset. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. This is often a reference to the great white throne judgment, where our Christian life is subject. But Paul is writing to Christians who've not been living like it, and he's saying, get ready, because you ought to be in the fear of the Lord. It is not about the outward appearance. It is not about social acceptance. I'm not putting on airs. I'm trying to persuade you to get in touch with the doctrinal reality here. Christ's death is the core issue. And if you come down to verse, let me back up, pause a second. If we are out of our mind, it's for God. In other words, they were looking at Paul going, you're crazy. Like what? You take seriously the Bible? You want to be called crazy? Take this book serious. Expect our politicians to live up to the standards of this book. You'll be called crazy. You'll be on the outs, whatever party's in power. You want to do everything by the book? You'll find yourself alone quickly. Paul's saying, you think I'm crazy? Well, if I'm out of my mind, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, if I'm doing what you want, it's for you. The love of Christ compels us. Here's the bottom line. Here's the essence. Let me get back on track. Christ's death is the core issue. He died for all. Is there anybody on planet Earth that Jesus did not include in his atoning sacrifice on the cross? This is a good time for audience participation. Is there anybody on planet Earth that Jesus left out of the atonement? No. That doesn't mean everyone will be saved. Whosoever will may come, but that's the point. They may come. They may choose not to. I get it. All right? How do we be made right with God? How are we reconciled to God? He died for all. Now he's flipping this. This is a play on words. We all need to die in him. And think of the book of Romans. We identify with the death. Let me do baptism. We identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Can we save ourselves? No. But because Jesus walked through the grave and came out on the other side and rose again victoriously, by identifying with him, we die with him. We are buried in baptism with him. We rise again in new life with him. He said he died for all. Now all must die in Christ. And here's the bottom line of what he's getting at. He died for all, verse 15, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. We say when we baptize somebody, we are buried with Christ in baptism. And then we quote that other verse in Romans, or at least I do, raised to walk in newness of life. This is exactly the problem at Corinth. They claimed Christ as Lord, but lived for themselves. I can come to church and I can be friends with my friends, and we don't have to get along with you guys. Forget the witness that is to the lost. It's my church. I've been here since great grandpappy came. Right? I don't have to control my spiritual gift. Why, I'm more spiritual than you. I can speak in tongues anytime I want to. And Paul says, no, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. If there's no one there to interpret, be quiet. He says in another place, when you come to the love feast and you are rude to your brothers like that, he said, it'd be better if you never had church at all. Because it isn't about what you think. It isn't whether or not you like Paul's leadership. It's about Jesus. And if you claim him as your Lord and Savior, but you're not willing to live for the one who died for you and rose again, why are you even here? So what Paul is saying, the new reality that we must base our lives on, comes out of the redemptive reconciliation that God the Father did through Jesus Christ to bring him, bring us back to him. He said he loved us so much, he sent Christ to the cross. He said he was thankful for us and the work that he had done in our hearts and lives. We ask him for forgiveness because we need it. Why do we need to reconcile with one another? It's because it pictures and mirrors the doctrinal reality. We need to live in this reality. And that's point number two. The new perspective, this new rationale. In other words, I used to live my life on what I thought was important. But as a Christian, I should live my life on what God thinks is important. And ladies and gentlemen, God thinks us being at peace with one another and with all men as far as lies in us. He says in this book, it's important. He says forgiveness matters. He says gratitude matters. And we need to reset the foundation of our lives on these new realities. I love what Paul says. He said, even those of us who walked with Jesus, we may have known him in a worldly perspective, but that isn't the point anymore. It doesn't matter if you saw Jesus feed the 5,000. It doesn't matter if you were there Passion Week. You're not special. You have the responsibility to base your life on the reality that you have been born again. And he says it, if any man be in Christ, behold, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. We shouldn't live like we used to live before. We should live in the reality of the newness of Christ. We are new creations. Okay, this has been a while, but maybe you relate to this, but I was thinking about that. And seems like now, you know, we had gone to all our friends' weddings. We've gone to all our friends' baby showers. Now it's relatives' baby showers. We've gone to the graduations, and we've kind of gone to the weddings. And now, sadly, it's getting to where we're going to the funerals. Okay? But do you remember what it was like when you and or your friends were newly married? There ought to be some response there. And some of you are going, oh, no, no, we've got to forgive about that. No, 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 no. I always got a kick out of 6 months after the wedding ceremony that we had attended to. It was wonderful. All the pictures are there. But 6 months, especially the friends we had who got married in college, that time of life. Because there would be little phrases that come out and they go, well, now since I'm married, I can or cannot do this. Well, I'd love to go hunting when I wanted to, but I'm married now, you know, and it kind of has changed a whole lot of things. I always loved it in the military. I actually had a chaplain assistant one time who went to officer candidate school, and he went from being an enlisted soldier to a lieutenant. And all his pals came around, and they started talking, and they started bad-mouthing the commander and all that. And my young man, I was so proud of him, he stopped him. He said, hey, you can't talk like that around me anymore. I am now a lieutenant. Now, there's nothing more obnoxious than a new lieutenant, okay? Because they think they got the power and they're going to fix the world. Okay, but he was right. Even though he had been with those folks, even though we ran with the single crowd and our girlfriends or our buds that we hung around with, even though we were there, you can't be there anymore. Your status has changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Those old things have passed away. All things have become new. Third point, we now have a new responsibility. Everything is from God based on these two truths. It says in verse, it says it twice actually, almost a repetition. Verse 18, everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he says it another way. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. There's forgiveness. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. We have a dual job now. We are to be trophies of God's reconciliation. Let me say it like this. If the God of peace has come into your heart and made you a new creation, brother and sister, you should be at peace with all men as much as you can. If the God of heaven went to the cross to sacrifice, to forgive your sin, then you, as a mirror image of what he has done for you, you ought to be willing to sacrifice, to absorb the sin and the consequences and the pain when other people wrong you. We who have been reconciled must become reconcilers. And the world looks at us today and they say, well, you know, the Baptist church, sometimes they're more concerned about their mission offering or the Sunday football game than they are about making sure everything's right. And that's something we just all have to look at our own lives and say, is that true? What can I point to in my life that shows I am reconciled by the way I reconcile with others? So we're going to jump to the chase here. Three things that have to happen. Let's go to this final slide to close this series out. Three things really need to be true in your life. Number one is you must be born again. You need to know in your heart of hearts that if this life ended for you today, heaven is your home, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you've walked the walk, you've fought the fight, you've done the right thing, you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever will may come. He died for you. You're part of that word all in all the world. God so loved this world, he gave his only begotten Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus, you need to do that. Well, I don't know how. Hey, come up. Could we talk a couple minutes? You can come at the front. We'll gladly step around the back. You can call me through the week. There's no greater conversation you and I, or you and Trevor, or you and Brother Terry, or you and your Sunday school teacher, or you and your deacon. There's no greater conversation than you can have than to know that you know you've been born again. You're saved. It's okay between you and God. You're reconciled unto God. Point number two, and this comes from Philippians, that little phrase, work out our salvation. That which has happened to us on the inside needs to begin to flow out of our lives on the outside so other people can see it. Well, I meant well. Well, I don't know what you meant. Sometimes you got to label what you did. But the point is, it works out of your life. And then, as a Christian, as we're growing, as we who've been reconciled are reconciling with those people in our lives around the core of our life, we also, through the life of this church, we are participating in a ministry. Substitute the word service. I put it up there. The ministry/service of reconciliation. The reason we gather, we do have a good time. It is a wonderful thing. What a great fellowship we have. At the same time, though, there is a larger group effort among us that says we are involved in this ministry of reconciliation. We are pleading with Marionville and all the world in the very words, in the very voice. It's as though the Lord Jesus is talking to us. Please come, come. Drink of the water of life. Come, behold the Lamb. Come into His presence, singing hallelujah. Come, the Lord is inviting you. We plead with you on Christ's behalf. Be ye reconciled unto God. And I just say it plain. Let's go to the corn maze. Let's have a good time this Wednesday. But we're telling those young men and women about Jesus. Come sing in the choir. But it isn't to hear our voice, and it isn't to have a new fellowship group. It's to stand up here and proclaim that good news at Christmas. Come be a part of the Yaha group. But it isn't just about going to the restaurant for breakfast. It's about loving and reaching out to people. It's about supporting. And I loved what the one man said, we're all walking each other home. We're all just walking each other home to heaven. Get involved in that ministry. Make sure you are arm in arm with the people who are involved in serving one another with the message of reconciliation. So we've been asking you to reconcile, be at peace, forgive, say thanks, share your love, ask people, are we okay? Is it good? Why do we do that? I mean, that's kind of touchy-feely in today's world. It's more fun to just blast them on Facebook, isn't it? Oh, no, no, so many of you, you don't even bother with Facebook. We got lots of blasters, right? No, God is saying, you know how you show you belong to me? Is you reconcile with others like I reconciled with you. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much. Thank you for the pivotal, the foundational things here. Lord, I pray.